Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
When I was about 12 years old, I was sitting in church. I was brought up Catholic, and so went through catechism and spent time in church. But then my folks started going to this church where they got born again. You ever heard of that? And so, I hope so. And I'll tell you more about it later if you haven't. And my dad was what I call not happy about that. But we ended up in this four-square church. You ever been in a four-square church? Kind of a charismatic church. I got the same response in the earlier service. Nobody knows. It's a church. Anyway, it's not a cult. It's a church. I was sitting in the back. I was about 12 years old. There was an evangelist who was there, and he was preaching away. We had a lot of guest evangelists come in, and I've been in a lot of church in my life. I don't know about you. And I was sitting back there, 12 or 13 years old, and he stopped in the middle of his message, and he pointed back right at me, young man. And you know what you're thinking right now is that he's going to say, young man, you're going to preach the gospel one day to mighty. You know, that's not what he said. What he said was, shut up. Be quiet. I don't know if he said shut up, but it was basically that thing. I was back there like being annoying. I know you find this hard to believe, but I was easily distracted and like having fun. I've been in a lot of church services in my life. I've been in church for a lot of years. Of course, gave my life back to Christ in graduate school, but even when I was growing up, we were in church a lot. We were in churches where you went Sunday morning, and then just about the time you got to relax, you'd go back Sunday night. Which as a kid, you just kind of, I don't know about you, I'm not as spiritual as you are. I did not like that. About the time you work up a good sweat after you got home and you're playing, it's like back to church. It's like, didn't we already sing those songs? You know? And then we'd come back, you know, Tuesday night prayer, and then we'd go Wednesday night church. I figured out that just in the last 5 years of being here, we've had over 1,000 services. Over 1,000 services. And I've known about all of them and been in most of them. And before that, there was 9 years that we spent in Houston, and we had church on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, so that's another few thousand there times. And then before that, we were in Illinois for about 9 years, and we were at a church there that was Monday, you know, I mean, not Monday. It was about the only day we didn't go to church. It was Monday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I figured out there's about 3,000 services at least, probably a lot more, but let's just say 3,000. Church services that I've been a part of. If you wanted to go to 3,000 church services, if you attend one service every week, you'd have to go for 57 years to go to that much church. I've been to a lot of church. I love church. I love the church. The question for today is, who says that you have to go to church? Now, this is a weird topic to even deal with because guess what? You're at church. So there's a whole, like everybody who's not here, maybe there's some folks watching on Facebook that you don't go to church, and maybe this is for you too, but I mean, I'm preaching to the choir all weekend long. Because you already know where I'm going to land on this question, right? Like, who says you have to go to church? And at the end of the message, I'm going to say, yeah, let's not come here next week, and good, you know, have a great week. That, you know, that's not going to happen. But we're going to look at the Word of God and say, what does the Lord think about church? What do we think about church? But more importantly, what does the Father think? What was he thinking when he created the church? What is Jesus right now thinking about the church? And how should we react? And what kind of a priority should church be in our own lives? I don't know. I mean, if you've been in church a long time like I have, you've been through all kind of phases in church. You've seen some things. We went through a phase where it seemed like every song was, like, we went through this Jewish phase. I don't know if in your church background you went through a Jewish phase where there was all these lie songs like that. And then there was this weird dancing that happened, most of it involved, you know, flowing gowns and people coming together and then backing up. And I'm like, I'm not Jewish, you know. And there was tambourines, and then there was tambourines with those sparkly things on them. I don't know if you've been in a church service like that. I've seen that. I remember back in the day when Keith Green was popular. I mean, I'm old. I'm showing my age right now. And then we went to a Second Chapter of Acts concert. This is back when, Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith. This also proves to you that I grew up white, hopelessly white, okay? And we just had all these different phases. There was interpretive dance phase. Man, I'm glad we're through that phase. where there was interpretive dance. And then in youth ministry, we'd have human videos that we went through this thing. There's been all kind of stages and all kind of phases. And chances are, if you've been in church very long at all, you have had the opportunity to be thoroughly offended and leave the church. If you have not been offended, you've not been in the church very long. If you've not had the opportunity to be offended, you may during this message. So there's something to look forward to. If Jesus loves the church, it stands to reason that the enemy hates the church. And the world doesn't care about the church and minimizes the church. Your flesh doesn't always enjoy the church, but your spirit loves the gathering of God's people. It also makes sense that if the enemy hates the church, the world doesn't care about the church, and your flesh doesn't always jive with the church, it also makes sense that the enemy would like to separate you from the church. And so there'll be opportunities for that in your life. And to me, that just signifies the importance of the church coming together as Christ's body. Matthew 16, 19, Jesus said this, I'll tell you, you are Peter. He's talking to the Apostle Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm interested in any time that Jesus says, mine. When he mentions the church, he says, mine. There's this possessiveness that Jesus has about the body of Christ, about it being his. Now, here's what's interesting. In Western culture, we think in terms of the individual. And so you think, well, it's just about me and Jesus. I've actually had people tell me this, not here, of course, that I don't need the church. I don't need the church. And I usually say, yeah, but the church needs you. We have this idea that it's just me and Jesus, my own personal Jesus, my relationship with him, and I really don't need a body of believers. And I think that's rather convenient because the trouble with church is people. Have you noticed that? And you went to your small group and you're like, oh no, people are here, right? I mean, what's the one thing, especially if you're introverted at all, what's the one thing you look forward to more than anything else when you go home? There's no people there. And sometimes the very limited number of people there drive you crazy. You're like, I need to go into a room and shut the door where I'm the only people there. Amen. That's great. That was a clue to the rest of the family. Leave mom alone today. It's people. And yet, this is what God designed. A gathering of people. Do you know in the Old Testament, when God talks about saving his people, he never speaks about individuals. He's always speaking about a people group. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation will be gathered in his place. Heaven will be filled with a population. I mean, there's going to be lots of all kinds of people there. We get saved into a community of believers. So I ask you this question. Can you really say yes to Jesus and no to his church? Just to think about it. Can you really say yes to Jesus? And maybe you're getting more than you kind of bargained for. I know I am. In Christianity, you say yes to Jesus, and then you look around and find out you have all of these people that are your brothers and sisters. There is a universal body of Christ, the invisible church. That is, every believer around the world who names Jesus Christ as their Savior are your brother and your sister as you follow Christ. And what's beautiful is if you travel around the world and you meet brothers and sisters, then you've never met them before, but you have this in common, the Spirit of God. There's one God, one baptism, one church, there's one faith, and you have this brother or sister in Christ, and you immediately have this kindred kind of relationship with them. It's the universal church. The invisible church, the church that Christ will come back for. When he returns, he comes back for his bride, his church. However, I have heard people say that they are a part of the, hey, I don't really go to church, which is never a good way to start a conversation with a pastor anyway. Hey, I don't really go to church. I'm a part of the invisible church. Thank you for laughing at that, because I do too. It's like, and then what I want to say is, oh yeah, the invisible church, where you do your invisible serving, have your invisible relationships with your invisible friends, and give your invisible money. See, that points out the difficulty of a tangible church. Because that's where we're called to really love one another, and there is a one another involved in it. This is what the body of Christ is all about. It's about one another. We have a Western mindset that we're all alone in an individual relationship with Jesus, and you do not find that in Scripture. Matter of fact, it's rooted in the Middle East, where people would have understood community more than anything else. They got saved into a community of believers, and the idea that there would be an unchurched Christian would be foreign to the Scripture and foreign to the Father. He didn't make it that way, where we would individually just be saved by ourselves, but saved into a community. You've heard it said, if you were the last person on earth, Jesus would have died for you. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And it's true. If you were the last person on earth, Jesus loves you enough individually, he would have died for you. Absolutely. But you also know that it's true. You're not the last person on the earth. And he didn't just die for you. Me and God have a special agreement, me and him. We have an agreement. Have you ever heard anybody say that? It's always like so the whole world is got this other agreement with God, but not you. You're special. And since you're special, he has an agreement with you. Yeah, we got it. We got it worked out. We know, you know. That's not the way God works. God doesn't have individual agreements. He has a communal covenant. So the same covenant that you're under individually, yes, is the same covenant that I'm under. It's not we're special. You're special. You are special. But you're also a part of the family. And God doesn't play favorites. You're all his favorite, but you're all together and we're to be in this together. So here's what it says in Acts chapter 2. They worship together at the temple each day. And just let me pause there and say that throughout church history, there's been evidence of large and small gatherings. There was thousands saved at one time, so they weren't all small gatherings. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, and all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. This is an interesting dynamic the Father has, and he's done this with you. You were added to him, and you were added to the family. You were saved for the family. It's not like he saved you and then set you aside. I've got these other things. You and I have a special deal. You're just a loner all by yourself. No, you were saved into the family. Jesus won't add anyone to the church that isn't saved. And he won't save anyone that's not added to the church. Every person that's saved is added to the church. I don't know what your experience was, but as soon as I gave my life to Jesus, I started getting engaged in church where I was. I was about, when I was about 24 and came back to the Lord, and I, at the time, I'm rather embarrassed to say, but I thought, you know, when I gave my life back to Jesus, I'm like, well, you know, lucky, you know, God, he got me, you know, he's I'm sure he's really blessed, and then I'm like, what's next, you know, and the Lord said, you know, go to church. People ask me, what has transformed your life? And I say, I'm going to get ready for a really boring answer that the world wouldn't care about. God has used church to change my life. I went in and started serving. I was 24 years old, and I looked like I was about 15 at the time. And I started serving in the youth ministry, and they thought I was a teenager in the youth ministry. And I was highly offended because I was a full-grown adult. I was 24. Can I get an amen from the 24-year-olds in the room? And an oh me from all the parents. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 says this. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Ephesians is a great book about the church. Paul's writing here. He said, now here's the gifts that Jesus has given to the church. The apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. Now, their responsibility, interesting that it says responsibility. So you're understanding there's some organization here. Let everything be done decently in order. God has a plan for the church, and he's gifted the church with these leaders, administrators. And then he said, now their responsibility is to do what? Is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. And this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we'll no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. It sounds here like God has a plan for the church, doesn't it? Like he thought it out, and Jesus said, I'm going to build it. And then God said, here's what we're going to do, and here's how we're going to do it. And so Paul said, you've been given these gifts. Okay, there's pastors and apostles and teachers. And then the job of the pastor and the teacher is not to do all of the jobs. This is my favorite part of the message. I get no amen right here? The job of the pastor, you know, old school, you might say, oh, our pastor's great, man, he mows the yard, he does this, he does that, he does. No, the job of the pastor is not to do all the jobs of the church or the ministry of the church. The job of the pastor is to equip the saints. This is my favorite part. For the work of the ministry. Why? We all fit together. Teachers and pastors have some gift that they give to the body, but we're all equal in the body. We all have gifts to give. And just, I stand on a stage and I talk, so it seems like I have more gifts than I have. I don't. This is about it right here. I try to fix something and I break it. There's a whole lot of stuff I can't do. A whole lot of stuff that I don't do. A whole lot of stuff I refuse to do because it would be stealing from you the opportunity to be fit into the body of Christ and have the thrill and the joy of doing what he wants you to do in his body. And then when we're a part of the body, we grow together in love and maturity, and we're safe from those lies on the outside. I will tell you this, I have never met a healthy Christian that is outside of the church. I've never met a healthy, growing, vibrant Christian outside of the church. And I will also say this, and I know it may be strong to say, but when you get outside of the church, there's danger of heresy and believing all kind of silliness. And most of the silly things that I hear about people believing that are not scriptural come as first there's an offense, then there's a leaving the church, and then there's some off-balance teaching. You know what I'm saying? There's safety in the church. And that's not to say that every church is perfect either. And if you've been a part of it, the best people I know are people that I've met in the church. And there's nothing better in the world when the church is going right. There's no organism or organization or company that's ever better than the church in the world. At the same time, this is why it's so desperately painful when the church goes south, or when there's leadership that's not good, or when it goes bad, it's really bad. But when it's good, it's the best thing on the planet. I am convinced that the Father today is thinking about his church. And when he thinks about believers, do you know what he thinks about? Not a bunch of believers. He thinks about his church. He came to save a people. This is what he's about, a people. And Jesus today is living to intercede for the church. This is what he's thinking about. And when God has an idea of what he wants to do on the planet, you know, his first go-to is the church. You kind of get where I'm going right now. Okay. God is moving among us in a special way when we gather together. Now, I'm convinced of this. There is something that we experience when we come together that we do not experience staying at home or being alone. We all, at this church, we all have our devotional time in the morning where we read our Bible. I know we do, Project 345, and you're reading there. All of us participate in that 100%. It warms my heart to think about the fact that every single one of us are praying and reading our Bible, and that's great. But there's something that we experience together corporately that you will not experience. A manifest presence of God among his people that you do not experience all by yourself. He's designed it that way. I believe there's something special that happens when we gather. Think about it. I mean, the Lord knows how busy that you all are. And he knows every detail of all of your life. And yet you said, I'm going to begin my week by getting everybody, and for some of you, it's like getting all the kids in the car and getting everything loaded up and making our way all the way to the campus. And then you got to park way out there because somebody took your parking spot. And I know you have a parking spot that you like, but how dare they park there? And you got to walk across the park. Then you come in to sit down and somebody's sitting in your seat. And I know they didn't. Because some of you have that outside seat and you're like, this is an aisle seat, climb over if you must, but this here is mine. I paid for it, right? You have your routines. And we gather every single time. And every single time I see the miracle of the fish and the loaves, that God takes his word by his Holy Spirit and penetrates the hearts of his people and does something that we need desperately. Every single time that we gather together, God is among us in a special way. There's something that happens when we're in church that doesn't happen anywhere else. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says it this way. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Now, God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Together, there's something special about us being together. And God commands a blessing when we gather in his name. There's something unique and wonderful about the body of Christ gathering together. Think about it. All of his children coming together to say, I'm going to give you time. I'm going to sing. We're going to sing worship. We're going to bring our offering to you. And then even right now, there's worship being lifted to God, because this preaching has been, this has been done for centuries and centuries, even into the Old Testament. This is not a TED talk that I'm giving. This isn't a dialogue that we're having. You're not joining the conversation. I don't know if you realize that or not. But what I'm doing right now is proclaiming the truth of God's word. And this has been done for eons. It's not always done well, but it's done, okay? And so when I'm preaching, there's a divine yes on the inside of you from the Holy Spirit. Anytime I say something that's true from the word of God, when I say that Jesus loves you and died for you, man, there's a yes on the inside. Yes, yes, yes. And then sometimes I'll say something that's totally crazy and you'll go, what? On the inside. I hope you don't say it on the outside. You might. And then I'll come back to preaching the word of God and you'll say, yes, and there's something that's happening divine on the inside. I really believe that every preacher can't get it completely right just to keep you from following people. We're all here to follow Jesus. I'm going to point you. I'm not the Savior, but I can point. I know a guy. And I can point you to the right, in the right direction. So we're not following a person. We're following Jesus Christ. So I was thinking about the church. And we loved the church before we were serving in the church. I love the church, man. I love the body of Christ. I think about Joseph of Arimathea. You remember when Jesus, his body was taken down from the cross? And there was one dude who had become a disciple of Jesus. And he was a rich man. They don't say how he made all his money, but he had money. And he went and asked the leaders if he could have the body of Jesus. Can you imagine a greater honor on the planet? Now, nobody was thinking about that, but this one guy was thinking about the body of Jesus. And he had the honor of taking the body of Christ. And the scripture tells that he spared no expense. It was an expensive new tomb that he gave him. I mean, stewardship might have been an issue because he's only going to use that for about 3 days. But do you think he regretted it? No. Spared no expense, and took care of the body of Christ. What if every single believer in Jesus had this idea about the church, about the church that they're a part of, that they would say, it's so important, it's so, I'll spare no expense, and I want to care for the body of Christ. This is the sense that I think we have from God about his body, that we would care that much, that the priority of church, according to the world, is nothing. I don't know what your family thinks about your church attendance. I'm sure there might be some people in my family who are like, dang, that guy's at church a lot. Probably. But church is a priority to me, but I believe it's a priority to Almighty God. And it's what's on the mind of Christ. And it's the way he's using his body in your life right now to change you. I was thinking about, why is it, after all these years, like, I look forward to church. I think I'm addicted. They probably have groups that will help you with this. I love the church. I love coming to church. I love seeing where you are. I wish I could see you better in the balcony, but I kind of know where people sit, and I just look forward to it. Why is it that we should love the church? Why is it that I love the church so much? A few reasons. One, Jesus is the head of his church. I love the fact that Jesus is the head of his church. And sometimes I'll go into Pastor Eric's office if there's an extra, like, stressful week, and I'll go into his office and I'll say, well, how's the Lord's church doing this week? Do you see how I'm putting it off on the Lord? Like when your wife comes to you and says, your kids are being, you know, they're being bad. If they're yours, and sometimes it's that way in my prayer life, I'm like, Lord, your church, your people, you have your work cut out for you, for your church, you know. And I know there's responsibility that I have for it, but I'm just so thankful that he's the head of his church. Ephesians 1:22 says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It's made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Jesus is the head of his church. One of the reasons that I absolutely love the church. The other reason is God uses the church to change me. You shouldn't underestimate what God is doing just among the body of Christ. He's doing something and he's changing you. I sat in the back of an Assembly of God church. You ever been to an Assembly of God church? Great churches. And I sat in the back and I was watching a friend of mine preach. This is when I had really just given my life back to Jesus. And I was working at a children's home. And you ever just sit in church and just cry? I've done this early on when I came back to the Lord. I was just crying. And it's embarrassing to cry. And it's really embarrassing to cry in church. And then it's embarrassing to cry for no reason. And then people, you know, Christians are pretty nice people. You know, some of them obnoxiously nice. And like, oh, are you okay? And how are you doing? Why are you crying? I'm like, I don't know, you know. It's just awkward. It's just bad. But the Lord was doing something in my heart. And he's just tenderizing me after years of not serving him. It was wonderful and it was awkward all at the same time. And as I looked at the stage, I felt the Spirit of God speak to me and say, you're going to do that. Well, then I really cried and I said, no, I'm not. And he said, yes, you are. And I said, no, I'm not. And I don't think he said, yes, you are again, because he knew he was going to win that argument anyway. God uses the church to do stuff in you. It's no small thing to join a small group. It's no small thing to start serving. It's no small thing to start giving your money. That's not a small thing. That's a spiritual thing. It's no small thing to load up the car and come to church every week. That's not a small thing. If it were a small thing, it would be easy. If it were an easy thing, everybody would do it. And if everybody, I mean, if it were easy and if the enemy wasn't against it, why would church not be so difficult? Did that make sense? He doesn't want you to be in the church and engaged in the church because that's where we grow. The reason I love the church, number three, is church is the only place where we get to sing with our whole church family of our great love for Jesus. Like, sometimes I'm bursting at the seams here, watching and listening and to the worship. This is something you can't get anywhere else. You can't do that. I mean, you can't do this at Costco. I mean, you can. Costco's right over there. And if you want to after this, you can. I will not be joining you. Because I'm not that way. That'd be embarrassing to me. You can come in here and sing your heart out. And I love, now, you don't have the advantage that I have. I know a lot of the people that are on the stage and on the worship teams. And so as they're singing and as they're jumping and as there's joy, and I know that they're expressing their sincere love for Jesus. And they're encouraging us to worship him. And I've noticed something about this church, that when we sing and we worship, whenever there comes a point where we're singing about his body's in the grave and it starts to breathe again and he comes out and Christ is victorious, immediately, every single time, no matter what the song, all of you do the same thing because the Spirit of God in you says, yay, Jesus, right? Because you're like, that's so true. Death no longer has a hold on me. Jesus came out of that grave and he gave me eternal life and he's my king and he's my savior and he's going to reign forever. Where else do we get to sing like that and just honor him and glorify him? When we're here at Christmas and Easter, people are like, oh man, that's a lot of work. I'm like, I love that. Oh man, the place is packed and all the attention is on Jesus. What pleasure he gets. What pleasure he gets when his children dwell together in unity and we sing praise totally focused on him. That even as you listen to this sermon, you're glorifying God. You're glorifying him, saying, Lord, I'm going to give time and attention to your word and what you might say to me. Speak, Lord, your servant is here. Even this is a form of worship, although rare in our culture. So important to the Father. This is why he said that we should gather together, because he wants to do something among us. Another reason I love the church is that in his presence, I'm restored. I'm restored. There's forgiveness and there's grace and there's a reset for your week. I've had some people say, man, it's just great to be able to drop my kids off for an hour, which that's great too, you know. But the Lord has the opportunity to speak to us. Isn't it amazing that every single time that we come together, the Father wants to speak, the Holy Spirit is moving, and there's a refreshing, a resetting, something's going on the inside. You can make relationships that you're in right. I can't tell you the number of times that I've had that as we're singing and as we're worshiping, as we're going through that, you just turn to the person next to you and you just make things right. I can't tell you the number of times that Stephanie has asked me for forgiveness while we've been sitting in church, and it's just wonderful. Or the other way around. Okay. I'm in trouble now, so I'm going to stay over here. I have no football to watch today, so I'm really in trouble. Forgiveness and grace and mercy. May we never take this for granted. This just being together. This being together, not the invisible church, the visible church with one another. There's something about it. Another reason why I'm thankful is I'm thankful to the church that I get to give my money to build God's kingdom. This has been a thankfulness that has grown in my life over the years. I was filling out a tax form, and on your tax form at one point they'll ask you, do you want to give $3 to the presidential whatever? I'm like, on a tax form, would you like to give more money? No, I think I've been generous enough, thanks, do your job. I was expecting a discount. They were closed for a month, but no. That's where you clap. You're awake after all, look at you. I like at the end of the year when I get my statement from the church that tells me how much our family has given. And I go right to the bottom line, and I look to see, and I think about, was that more than we did last year? I enjoy giving. I told you at Christmas that I like to, you know, it's best if you can. We've had times where we haven't had the budget where we've been able to save systematically for Christmas, but there came a time when we're like, okay, we can put away a little bit, and that helps, so it doesn't hit you all at once. But I realize the end of year giving surprises me sometimes. We're like, oh, yeah, we're at the church. It's end of year giving. I should know that. And so we're kind of trying to figure out how to give at the end of the year. So I've included in that Christmas giving, that set aside, let's set aside a little bit so that, and I'm actually finding myself, you know, you're a Christian when you're looking forward to giving your money away. Like, I'm looking forward to that accumulating so that at the end of the year I can give that you know, I walk through the healing center almost every day that I'm at work because we office out of there. And I'm walking through hundreds of people, and I'm thinking, I get to give to this place. We've always been givers in the churches that we've been a part of, and there's a blessing in that. Now, can I be blunt with you? Have I ever been blunt before? Can I be blunt with you? Can you handle it? The other services couldn't handle it. This is the noon service. You're fully awake. You can handle it, right? Okay, two people said that you could, so sorry if you didn't want to hear this, you're going to hear it anyway. If it doesn't hit your wallet, it doesn't really hit your life. I mean, I can talk about serving, I can talk about giving, I can talk about sacrificing time. It's a different level when you talk about money. And so I would encourage you. It's maybe for you, it's church attendance. Like, I need to prioritize this in my life. Or maybe for you, the Lord's been dealing with you just about being generous and giving. It's never about the money. It's always about what God is doing in your heart. That's the issue. And so let him do whatever work he wants to do in your heart. Last thing, why I love the church, and this is kind of sappy, okay? You. Being together in this with other people. I look forward to church because I look forward to individuals. I look forward to seeing you. I look forward to being with you. Hopefully, we look forward to being together. Now, I'll say something that may be a little bit vulnerable. Hope it's not uncomfortable. But having the opportunity to speak to you every week, I believe the Holy Spirit allows me just a glimpse of his love for you. As I'm sharing with you, I can tell you I sense some of, and I'm sure not all, but it's a gift that he gives me, I'm sure. And if you've ever shared in front of people, maybe this has happened. I'm kind of rambling a little bit on this point, but I want you to know that when I'm sharing with you, I sense the love that God has for you. And it's my favorite part of what I get to do. And as I'm praying for you and I'm thinking about you, I'm thinking, why do I love the church so much? It's because God has shed his love abroad in our heart. And where does that love go? It goes to him, but it goes out to one another. This is the beautiful thing. Jesus said that we would be one and you would be one with us. Why? So that your joy would be full. You'd have the joy of being one with us. And you'd know the love that the Father has for me is the same love that I have for you. And you are in me and I'm in him. And we're all in this thing together. There's genuine love. You don't get that at a football game. You don't get that at your kid's concert. You don't get that at your kid's concert, okay? You don't. And I love the concerts, but you don't get that there. This is unique. It's the body of Christ. It's the way that he intended it. And I love to think about, as Paul thought about the church, he says this to a church there in Philippians chapter 1. He says, God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. The very same compassion. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you'll keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. You sense in that the love that he has for the people and the love you can imagine that they have for him. There was one time where he's about to leave and the people there that were there, they were weeping. There was this personal bond of connected, loving relationship that he had with the people. This is the body of Christ. This is why being together is one of our core values. I want you to look at this as I read this. This is one of our core values, being together. It says this: we were made for relationship and community. There's something good about being together. And the church is described as a body and as a family. God shows up in unique ways when we gather in groups, large or small. We really believe life is better done together. Now, what I want you to do, and we didn't do this in the other services, I should have done this, is I'm going to read one more scripture and I'm going to pray, but I want to do that as you stand. But I want you to think, before you stand, I just want you to think of your own personal gratitude for the way that God has used the church in your past, your history, or present, how God has used the church. And I'd like us, if we could, as we stand, just to give the Lord a hand of praise, just to thank him for his church. Would you join me in that? Would you stand with me and thank the Lord with me? Father, we thank you. Thank you for your church, Lord. Grateful for your church, Lord. Hebrews 10:25, I close with this before I pray. It says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. You've already obeyed this scripture. Look, you've already obeyed this today as some people do. But encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Would you bow your heads with me? We'll pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your church. Jesus, that you said you would build your church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And we're really thankful. Lord, there's some of us here, Father, who never imagined that we would be so involved in church, that church would have such a priority in our own lives. But Lord, it's because you are the priority in our life. So God, I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you would give us your thoughts and your ideas about what the church is, and that the priority of church would be pleasing to you in our own lives, that you would speak to us in this way. Now, Father, I pray for your precious people today. I thank you, God, that we do get to share in this family, in your body. We thank you, Father, for specifically just for the body of believers here, Vineyard Cincinnati. Thank you, Father, for this church, these wonderful people. We're grateful to be a part. And now I just pray that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit this week, that you would go with God knowing his peace, his grace, and his great mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Could you pause for just a second? And I just want to remind you, I almost forgot. I should have done this before I prayed. There's orientation to the vineyard that's happening in the atrium. If you're new and love to be a part of that, we'd love to have you there. Also, prayer and communion down front. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.